When God sent Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint the next king to reign in Israel, we get a definitive look at what is bottom line when God evaluates a person. Samuel was impressed with the impressiveness of Jesse's seven sons. They appeared to have the raw material for a king. Samuel took one look at the oldest son, Eliab, and was mesmerized. I mean, his finger was on the anointing trigger, and he was ready to anoint him. Start the band, let the ceremony get going. He couldn't pour the oil fast enough to anoint him to be the next king. But as you know, God had to stop Samuel. And as God spoke to Samuel, we find out what matters to God. What is bottom line when God looks at a person? Because here's what God told Samuel. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The word see or the word look gets used four times in that verse. It means to inspect. Let me read it using that word. For God inspects not as man inspects, for man inspects the outward appearance, but the Lord inspects the heart. In a superficial world, and we live in one, God's standard is shockingly different from ours. We judge by appearance. We judge by what we see. God judges the heart. He inspects the heart. And God is laser focused on the heart of a man or a woman. He's laser focused on your heart. Never forget that. How would Samuel answer, what does it take to be a good king? Well, he would have said he must be able to handle a spear and a sword. He needs to have a military mind. He needs to be a people's king, have a winsome, charming personality. He needs to have presence. He needs to have intelligence. He needs to be able to communicate and persuade. But as he found out, ultimately none of that mattered. Only one thing did, having a heart after God. In some of the strongest words that Jesus ever spoke, he spoke to people who ignored the heart and focused on the outward, focused on the external. Here's what Jesus said. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Let me just review. Jesus talks about the outside. It was clean. It was beautiful. It looked righteous. On the inside, what was real was greed, self-indulgence, uncleanness, hypocrisy, wickedness. And did you notice the use of the word look when Jesus, you look and this is what you see, but that's not the reality. Now today we want to think about what matters to God, and that is the heart. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 5. We now get back to the Sermon on the Mount. It's been, I think, a month since we were here, but we're back today. And let me just read the first 12 verses, since it's been a while since we've looked at this section of Scripture. Jesus takes his disciples up on a mountain. They're overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to teach them. And I'll just start reading in verse 3. This is what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now again, our verse for the day is verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this unfolds. You can't have a heart that is pure before God until you have a heart that is poor in spirit, and then a heart that mourns over its sin, and then a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And as that unfolds in your life, what God develops in you by his spirit and his power is a pure heart. So Jesus again says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to share just 3 points with you today from this portion of scripture, from this verse. And the first is the sphere of purity. Now, we understand the importance of the heart to our physical health. When the old ticker goes, what happens? You go with it. The number one cause of death in the United States is heart disease. And so we understand the importance of heart health. We're told to be careful about our diet, about taking our meds, about aspirin, about exercising. And if that doesn't work, there are various medical procedures for the heart. There's coronary bypass, there's valve replacement or repair, there's the insertion of a pacemaker, or if it's absolutely necessary, we can even do a heart transplant. So the heart is the center and the source of physical life. If the heart is off, all of life is off. Now, when Jesus referenced the heart, he wasn't talking about that muscle that pumps blood. He's talking about the innermost part of man, the core of an individual. The heart is not material. It's immaterial. It's the inner you. It's more than just emotions and feelings. It is who we are on the inside. It's the desires that drive us. It's the passions that make us who we are. The heart is the control center of the mind, will, and emotion. The heart is the command center of each one of us. It is the fount. It is the wellspring from which everything in your life flows. It is the locus of control. All actions, words, thoughts, attitudes issue from the heart. To use a popular nomenclature, the heart is a big deal. And the Bible treats the heart as a big deal. Just listen to what the scripture says. This is from Proverbs 4. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart. I know people who have had heart attacks, who have had issues with their heart. Not all of them, but many of them are very careful about what they eat. What are they doing? They're watching over their heart. They understand how important the health of their heart is. The NIV says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The English Standard Version says, keep your heart with all vigilance. The Christian Standard Bible says, guard your heart above all else. So this is a matter of great importance, the condition of your heart before God. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. Your heart is who you really are. Your heart, if we could see it, is the full disclosure of your person. Luke 6:45 says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. His mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. You can't say it and then go, I didn't mean it. Yes, you did. You did. Your mouth reveals your heart. And we must be pure in heart before we can be pure any other way. Bo Schembechler, the coach at the University of Michigan, gave a speech to his team in 1983. This is a famous speech. And in it, he said, it is all about the team, the team, the team. Well, the Bible would say it's all about the heart, the heart, the heart. God works from the inside out, not the outside in. And when the heart is right, the actions, the conduct, behavior, the mouth, attitudes will fall in place. Have you ever seen a Brahma bull? Take a Brahman bull, about 1,000 pounds of solid muscle, with its horns, its hooves, its size, its attitude, it can be dangerous. It can be deadly. But put a ring in its nose, and with the right pressure, that massive animal can be led around like a lamb. Here's the point. If you get the nose, you get the bull. So it is with the heart. You get the heart, you get the person. And this beatitude was a direct assault on the facade and the externality of the Jewish religion that Jesus encountered. The religious culture of Jesus' time was steeped in ceremony and ritual, but it was hollow internally. It was a religious exercise and activity without life. Below the surface of it all, it was vacant, it was empty. There was a form of godliness, but absent of what was most important was true godliness. It didn't exist. There was a fixation on rules righteousness instead of righteousness of the heart. Let me just give you an example of this. The religious leaders would go through painstaking measures to wash their hands before eating. Here's what it looked like. Certified water was poured on the hands while they were tilted upward so the water would drip down the wrist and down the arm into the elbow. Then the hands were turned downward so the water would run off the fingertips. Now here's what's interesting. There was no Old Testament command for any of this. And the same people who meticulously washed their hands were the same people who refused to help their aging parents in the face of the command, a clear command, honor your father and mother. And these are the same people that Jesus excoriates. He said, "You hypocrites, you're the people who honor God with your lips, but your heart is far away. In vain do you worship me." It was the major problem then, it's the major problem now. Outward religious expression without any inner heart reality. We could say it this way, no purity of heart. Now the Bible speaks candidly about the heart of man. The Lord said this, "The heart is deceitful, is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The King James says it's desperately wicked. That's the condition of every person's heart. Deceitful and wicked. And only God can take a deceitful, wicked heart and give a person a new heart. Here's what Jeremiah wrote. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. What God wants first is he wants your heart. Understand this about Christianity. It is of the heart. It is of the heart. Only God can give a new heart. That is his saving work. David said this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Great prayer for all of us today. Lord, give me a clean heart. May the desires of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So that's the sphere of purity. It needs to be in the heart. The next thing I want you to see is the summary of purity. The summary of purity. The word pure that Jesus uses here, we get our word cathartic or catharsis. In the New American Standard, it gets translated some different ways. Let me just give you those. Pure, clean, a few times as clear, and one time as innocent. Here's what it means. I'm mixed, unsoiled, unpolluted, unadulterated, without alloy. It is something that is spotless and faultless. There's no filth or dirt or contamination. Here's how it was used in antiquity. It was used of soiled clothes washed free of all dirt and stains. It was used of wheat sifted and free of all chaff. It was a word used of an army purged of all cowardly and ineffective soldiers. And it was a word used of metals refined until all impurities were removed. So when applied to the heart, here's the idea. It's single-mindedness, undivided devotion, no hypocrisy, no deceit, no moral filth. The New American Commentary says this: the pure in heart exhibit a single-minded devotion to God that stems from internal cleansing created by Jesus. A pure heart is one that is no longer divided. It's not split. It's not double-minded. Remember James in James 4, he exhorts the reader, the double-minded, to purify their hearts. In Psalm 24, David writes this: who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? That is, whose worship does God delight in? Who does God welcome into his presence? Now listen to the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. What you have in Psalm 24 is a description of single-mindedness. There is an alignment in those verses. There's no duplicity. Hands, heart, mouth match. The internal and the external square. Someone said this: purity of heart is to will God's truth and God's values in everything we do. The pure in heart, we could say this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The pure in heart don't waver between sin and obedience. You know, the double-minded are like the guy who wants to hold two girls' hands at the same time. That's dating 101, only one girl at a time. Guys, if you don't know that, practice that. But that's how many Christians want to live. I'll hold on to my lust, I'll hold on to my pornography, and also hold on to God. I'll hold on to my profanity, my vulgarity, but I'll hold on to God. I'll hold on to my anger, I'll make excuses for it, I'll hold on to my bitterness, and I'll hold on to God. I'll hold on to my arrogance and my pride, and I'll hold on to God. I'll hold on to my laziness, my slothfulness, and I'll hold on to God. You get the picture, don't you? It's how many Christians live. There's a man, a gentleman had come over to his house. They were friends. He loved this man. He shared the gospel with him. And when he shared Christ, this man repented of his sins and he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And as soon as he had understood the gravity of what he had done, this man literally started crawling around his apartment, pulling marijuana out from cushions under the seat of the sofa, off the shelf, out of containers. And he said, I can't have Jesus and this. That's the idea. We're not double-minded. It was the famous quote by the American gangster Mickey Cohen, who said this: there are Christian athletes and Christian businessmen. Why not Christian gangsters? That's double-mindedness. If we're to be pure in heart, we can make no room or excuses to be double-minded. I want to ask you today, what are you holding on to in your life that you shouldn't be? Maybe nobody else knows. What are you excusing in your life right now that you shouldn't be? Ask God to cut it away. Make no provision for it. Put it to death. Slay it. Hack it to pieces. Now, briefly, in practical ways, what are some things that you can do to be pure in heart? I just want to give you four of them. First, you must be born from above. Please understand this. No good dwells in you to merit God's favor. I'm not saying you can't do good. I'm just saying there's no good in you that merit God's favor so that he would save you based upon what you've done. The Bible says, in your flesh you cannot please God. So ceremony, ritual, tradition, good works, heritage, association, you name a whole litany of things, that can't save. Only through repentance and faith in Christ can you be made new and given a new heart. So you must be born from above. And then you have to admit your weakness. Solomon wrote this, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? You can't say that, I can't say that. We're striving for that. That's our goal, but we can't. Got that one taken care of. Next. In humility, we keep crying out from the moment of salvation forward what David cried, purify me with hyssop and I will be clean, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. So we must admit our weakness, our proclivity not to be pure in heart. Third, deep dive the scriptures. Deep dive the scriptures. Here's what Paul told Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Now listen, for training in righteousness, or training for us to be holy, training for us to be godly, training for us to be pure. Righteousness, a pure heart, and scripture go together. Listen, you can't have one without the other. You can't walk in here on Sunday, walk out, and the next time you hear the Bible is next Sunday. The Bible needs to be a part of your daily spiritual diet. Your word I have treasured in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. And then fourthly, confess your sin quickly and thoroughly. John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so those are some things that we can do in a practical way to give attention to the condition of our heart so that our heart is pure before the Lord. The pure in heart is the mark of a transformed life. Now, one final thought, and that's this. The splendor of purity. We read this, blessed are the pure in heart. Now look at what it says. Jesus says this, they shall see God. Now, don't slough off what Jesus says here. Don't be dismissive of what he says. If the pure in heart will see God, it is equally true that the impure in heart will not see God. In Hebrews, we read, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I think the King James says, or the New American Standard says, pursue sanctification. It's another way of saying it. If purity isn't your passion in the here and now, do you know heaven holds no attraction for you? If you don't care about purity now, why would you want to be in heaven? If impurity marks your life, heaven is certainly not your final destination. Here's a mistake. Don't think you can pray a prayer to trust Christ and then in turn live in impurity on a regular, consistent basis and expect to enter heaven. Those with pure hearts, hearts that have been redeemed, are lives that reflect that. Revelation 21:27 says, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. What is it? The heavenly city. No one who practices habitually abomination, you can fill in a lot of things that's abomination, and lying will ever come into it. Jesus says, they will see God. I think there's a present application to that, And I think there's definitely a future application. Let's talk about the present. Purity is essential for illumination, for understanding. We could say for enlightenment. What does sin do? Sin blinds. Sin makes dark. Before salvation, our hearts, our minds were blinded to the truth of God. But through the work of regeneration and by the Holy Spirit of God, our eyes were opened to see the truth of the gospel. And as we see truth in the Word, that gives us greater understanding of who God is. And we start to see the true knowledge of God is revealed in the Bible. And that unfolds for us progressively in our lives. A pastor called on a woman who was sick. And so he thought he'd read her some scripture in order to comfort her before he left. And he picked up her Bible. And he looked for some promises. And he noticed by the sight of some of the promises as he turned the letter P. And so he asked her, "What does this P mean?" And she said, "Why, it means precious. It's a precious verse." And then he found another promise that he wanted to read to her, and he looked, and beside it, there was a T and a P. And he says, "What's the T and the P mean?" And she said, "It means tried and proved. Tried and proved." She had learned to see God's involvement in every detail of life. And the pure in heart come to an understanding of spiritual truth, and they've proved the truth of God's word. And what they begin to do is they see God through the eyes of faith. Remember Moses? By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, now listen, as seeing him who is unseen. The more understanding you seek and ask for, the more God gives. And in turn, you ask for more, and he gives more, and you ask for more, and he gives more. And so we do, in a spiritual sense, see God. So that's present. That's true of our lives now. Some of you have walked with God for a long time, see God in ways you never understood him before. That's what this is talking about. And then there's the future. Although we see God with the eyes of faith, the stress, I think, of this promise really rests on the future. Paul said this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." John wrote, "When he appears, we shall see him just as he is." The greatest joy of heaven will be the vision of God. His bondservants, the Bible tells us in Revelation, will see his face. Adrian Rogers said this, "When we get our hearts right, then we see the invisible." Isn't that good? When we get our hearts right, then we see the invisible. Peter at the council in Jerusalem said, "God saves by giving the Holy Spirit, and listen, cleansing hearts by faith." Cleansing hearts by faith. See, the religious leaders, the Jews of Jesus' day, would have said, "Blessed are the pure in ceremony. Blessed are the pure in the garments they wear. Blessed are the pure in the way they wash their hands. Blessed are the pure in the food they eat." But when God cleanses, it's not out here. What's he do? He touches the untouchable. He touches the heart. And he gives life. And he cleanses. And he washes. And he purifies. Aren't you glad he does? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, for those who are under the sound of my voice today, who have known what it is to be born from above, to have their sins forgiven, to be cleansed, to be washed, to be made new creations, we say thanks and we rejoice that you would find us in the condition that we were in, that you would have any interest in us, and that you would draw us to yourself and make us your very own children. Lord, we are thankful for the work of Christ in our behalf so that we might be pure in heart And if pure in heart, what a magnificent promise. We will see God. We're thankful that we can see you today through eyes of faith as we read your word and as you enlighten our minds and as you illuminate truth to us. But we long for that moment when we're with you in your presence, face to face, and we see you, and we are made like unto your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful that you can take hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked, and you can make them pure, that you can make them clean. And we give you all the glory and praise. I would pray today for anyone who has never had their heart cleansed through the work of Christ, that today would be a day of salvation for them, that they would give consideration to the condition of their heart. Thank you for this time that you've given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we close, now may the Savior, who has abolished death, come to you in your sorrows, stay by your side in the darkness, carry you through your distresses, and give you joy in the morning. You're dismissed.